A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 21, 1988, in the series The Servant of the Lord, entitled The Lamb of God. The scripture readings are Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 13, and John 1, verses 29 through 31. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 53, verse 7, and John 1, verse 29. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I want to take a moment to introduce the series upon which we embark this morning and to tell you what is in my mind as we launch into the Lenten season, moving through Holy Week and into Eastertide. There is one thing about which I am a fanatic, and that is the sacredness of worship. And we're entering into a holy season, but beyond that, the hour of worship is always an end in itself, and it must never be used for the promotion of the institution. The church is an institution in one aspect, and that institution needs to be promoted, but it will, to the extent that I have anything to say about it, it will not be promoted in worship. I'm saying that to you because as an institution, as a community, we are on the threshold of a great challenge before us. But I want you to know that whatever spills off from worship over against that challenge must be the consequence of our hearing the Word of God in the context of worship. The purpose is to hear the Word of God and to worship God. The Christian year sets the theme of worship, and that will be true in this Lenten season and the season of Eastertide to follow. That context determines our focus. But then, of course, the Word is always preached in a concrete situation to a concrete community, to Christ's community here and now. And so the fact that as a community we are on the threshold of a major moving out, as I have reflected on the Word and on the season and the theme of worship, I have had that in my mind as well. It is my hope that in the next 10 or 11 weeks, we'll hear the Word of God. That in this Lenten season, we will think about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. That we will understand anew and more profoundly the significance of what Jesus has done for the salvation of the world. The past is prologue, and what has been done in the past positions us for what we are called upon to be in the future. But if the past is prologue, the future goes on. The story goes on. And so as we move through Lent, having focused on the servant of the Lord, we will move then to the Lord's servant community, to the church, to the consequence of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and see how we are called to be the instrument of the ongoing development of God's great salvation as it spreads across the world. Now that's the structure that's in my mind. It is my prayer that we'll hear the Word, and any response we make will be response to the Word, to the Gospel, and to our calling as the followers of Jesus Christ, claimed by Him to be His instrument in the world. We begin then, focusing on the servant of the Lord, with a text that comes from John's Gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John writes his gospel in order to share with the church at large and the world at large his conviction that God had acted significantly, dramatically, and with eternal and cosmic consequences in Jesus. Toward the end of his gospel, he says, many other things I could have shared with you, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life through his name. That's why John wrote. And as he introduces the major focus of his gospel, Jesus, he borrows the words of another John, John the Baptist. He portrays John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. In the early stages, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have John the Evangelist taking John the Baptist's words and thereby pointing to Jesus. But there's a surprise here, because John the Evangelist, although he uses the same words, and although he points to the same person, means something very different in his gospel than John the Baptist did as he was preaching out in the wilderness. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist was thinking about the conquering Lamb. And when he said, who takes away the sin of the world, he most likely was thinking in terms of that very commonly held conception of the time that was sort of rampant everywhere, that history was toward its end, that God would intervene now, that evil would be crushed, that darkness would be wiped out, that the kingdom of righteousness would be established. John the Baptist hoped this was the time. John the Baptist was tired of the old world with all of its darkness, its distortion, its injustice, its unrighteousness. He was a fiery preacher. Ho, ho, ho. Your ears would have burned a little if he'd ever strode down the aisle of Christ Community someday. He'd have pushed me out of the way and said, hey, you're a little bit like George Bush. He would have gotten after you. Fire and brimstone, John the Baptist. Remember how Matthew and Luke portray his ministry? He said, the one who's coming after me, the shovel's in his hand, and he's ready to pour the coals on the fire. Repent. The axe is already laid at the root. You generation of vipers. Tough guy he was. And when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was saying, behold the conquering Lamb who will come here and crush darkness and evil. Well, the conquering Lamb is a biblical symbol. And John was reaching back into prophetic history. His understanding of that coming one who would crush evil could be documented. And you probably remember that a time or two or three I have referred to the fact that Jesus began his ministry under the shadow of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist knew who he wanted Jesus to be. He wanted Jesus to come and do that which his heart was crying out to be done, to crush evil and establish the kingdom. Well, Jesus left the Jordan where John was preaching and went up into Galilee, and he started his own ministry. He had struggled in his own temptation, struggle as it's recorded in the Gospels, with who he was and who God was calling him to be. And you know, it just didn't square with who John wanted him to be. And so he carried on his ministry, and well, you just can't read the Gospels without feeling the contrast between the kind of tone quality that John established and the tone quality that Jesus established. Jesus didn't come calling fire from heaven. Jesus came healing, exorcising demons, mediating grace. The common people heard him gladly. They loved it. Eventually, John got cast into prison. But he got reports about what was happening in Galilee. And he didn't like it. And he sent his disciples, Matthew 11. He sent his disciples to Jesus with a question. Remember the question? Are you the one, or should we look for another? Are you the one that I thought and hoped and prayed you would be, or was I mistaken? What did Jesus say? He was gentle with John. He said, just go tell John what you see and hear. Tell him how the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And happy is the one, John, who is not offended in me. Jesus could not measure up to the model John had prescribed for him. He determined that his was not a ministry of fire and judgment, but a ministry of grace and forgiveness. Well, why would John, the gospel writer, then take John the Baptist's words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and use them himself in his own gospel? Because John, the gospel writer, knew that the designation was correct, but John the Baptist's understanding of it was wrong. For John the gospel writer knew that the figure of the Lamb of God was quite appropriate to the ministry of Jesus as it actually unfolded. Because remember, John the gospel writer had the advantage that John the Baptist never had. John the Baptist lost his head. John the gospel writer experienced not only Good Friday, but Easter Sunday. John the gospel writer experienced in the wake of Easter the kingdom of God established and the power of resurrection. Therefore, he could write of Jesus as the Lamb of God, but not the conquering Lamb who crushes evil, but the sacrificial Lamb who bears in his body our sin upon the tree. And he reached back to the Old Testament too, but he reached back where Jesus had reached back to find his own sense of identity and mission. He reached back to Isaiah. And there was a surprise in that Isaiah text as much as there is a surprise in the gospel text. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The prophet is saying, in effect, who would have believed it? Who would have believed what? Well, he goes on to tell us. The traditional ancient wisdom was, you sin, you suffer. You do wrong, you pay the penalty. But he says, there was one who grew up before us, marred and twisted and distorted, a man of sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. We thought, this man must be a terrible sinner because look at the suffering. Look at the wrath of God resting on him. But the prophet says, then we came to see. He wasn't suffering for himself. He wasn't bearing his sin. It was our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. Our iniquity was upon him. This was not the way it always is. This was something unheard of, something brand new. Now an innocent one is taking the rap for the guilty one. And the guilty ones are forgiven. That was the Lamb. In the Gospel John's mind. For he was writing his Gospel after Good Friday, after Easter Sunday. He was now understanding through the Spirit of Jesus that had been given to him that Jesus bore in his body our sin upon the tree. He was beginning to understand what Paul said when he wrote, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't understand that. I don't understand the mystery of the cross. I don't understand how Jesus could have absorbed in himself the sin and the guilt of the world so that the world might be free. But that is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the very center of it all. That's why a few moments ago, John, as a minister of the gospel, could declare to you, you are forgiven. That's why, no matter who you are this morning, no matter what record you have written, no matter what failure, what flaw, what unrighteousness or injustice, what huge mistake or wrong path you have followed, the announcement of the gospel is that you need bear no weight of sin, that you need carry no guilt, that through Jesus Christ you are forgiven. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold is a classic John word. It's a word in which he is saying, take note. Heed me now. Pay attention to this word. Behold a revelation of a significant truth. Behold. Look. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and consequently your sin. Why, don't you understand why the prophet must have said as he began to sense what God was about? Can't you understand it, he would say? Who could believe it? Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who would have thought it? Who could have dreamt it? We are forgiven. We are set free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now maybe there's one here this morning who says, yes, I suppose that is the gospel, but I am so unworthy. It may be true for others, but not for me. Well, to that I must say, dear friend, that to sense one's unworthiness is certainly a great grace. But not to receive forgiveness is to discredit God and to miss the best news in all the world. We are forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. All is grace. And there is bread and wine here this morning just to underscore the gospel proclaimed. Come, eat and drink and celebrate your forgiveness. Thanks be to God.